Jack E. Shaw writes in January 2000 leaders in Charlotte, North Carolina, invited their favorite son, Billy Graham, to a luncheon in his honor. Billy initially hesitated to accept the invitation because he struggled with Parkinson's disease. But the Charlotte leaders said, "We don't expect a major address. Just come and let us honor you." So he agreed. After wonderful things were said about him, Dr. Graham stepped to the rostrum, looked at the crowd, and said, "I'm reminded today of Albert Einstein, the great physicist who this month has been honored by Time magazine as the man of the century. Einstein was once traveling from Princeton on a train when the conductor came down the aisle punching tickets of every passenger. When he came to Einstein, Einstein reached in his vest pocket and he couldn't find his ticket. So he reached in his trouser pockets. It wasn't there. So he looked in his briefcase, but he couldn't find it. Then he looked in the seat beside him. He still couldn't find it. The conductor said, "Dr. Einstein, I know who you are. We all know who you are. I'm sure you bought a ticket. Don't worry about it." Einstein nodded appreciatively. The conductor continued down the aisle, punching tickets. As he was ready to move to the next car, he turned around and saw the great physicist down on his hands and knees looking under his seat for his ticket. The conductor rushed back to Dr. Einstein. "Dr. Einstein, don't worry. I know who you are. No problem. You don't need a ticket. I'm sure you bought one." Einstein looked at him and said, "Young man, I too know who I am. What I don't know is where I'm going." The author continues, "Having said that, Billy Graham continued, "See the suit I'm wearing? It's a brand new suit. My children and grandchildren are telling me I've gotten a little slovenly in my old age. I used to be a bit more fastidious. I think that's well-dressed. So I went out and bought a new suit for this luncheon, and on one more occasion. You know what that occasion is? This is the suit in which I will be buried. But when you hear I'm dead, I don't want you to immediately remember the suit I'm wearing. I want you to remember this. I not only know who I am, I also know where I'm going." You see, there are two paths to travel for each one of us. We're on one path or the other. You can't not be on a path. Each one of us is on a path. In Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14, Jesus said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because the narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." Jesus states very clearly that there is a wide path and a narrow path. The narrow path is the one that leads to eternal life with Jesus Christ and God in heaven. The wide path, however, leads to destruction. We live in a world today where people don't understand that they are on one path or the other. In fact, there are many people, maybe some sitting here this morning, who think, "I'm not on a path. I don't have to choose." Well, the reality is, every one of us is making a choice every day. And even not making a choice is indeed making a choice. So each one of us are on either the narrow or the wide path. If not by choice, at least by default. According to a survey of 35,000 Americans conducted by the Pew Foundation on Religion and Public Life, the majority of religious Americans believe many religions can lead to eternal life. Mainline Protestants, 83%, which is what I would consider probably most of us to be. Members of historic Black Protestant churches, 59%. Roman Catholics, 79%. Jews, 82%. And Muslims, 56%. Among the more startling numbers in the survey is 57% of evangelical attenders said that they believe many religions can lead to eternal life, a position that stands in direct conflict with traditional evangelical teaching. In response to the survey, Reverend Tom Reese, a senior fellow at the Woodstock Theological Center in Georgetown University, said, "What most people are saying is, hey, we don't want a hammer, we don't have a hammer lock on God or salvation. God is bigger than us, and we should respect that and respect other people." Well, I agree, we should respect other people. Jesus always respected other people and their human condition and where they were located in life and the path that they were on. But he never, ever once wavered from the fact that there was one way to eternal life, and that was through Jesus Christ, through him. He never wavered on that. This is a very telling sign, because we live in a world today, folks, where our government will tell us that there are many paths to eternal life. Our churches, evidently, and I don't believe that LCF or CMC believes that, but certainly mainline Protestant denominations, and you're going to find churches out there in the world that are going to tell you that there are many paths to God and many ways of salvation. Some of the symptoms, in fact, when we came to Shalom over here, one of the things that I looked at very initially, before we decided that we liked all of you people, and most of you we like, because I can go to any church and I'm going to find a group of people that I like, any congregation, there'll be some people that I like. But the first thing that we did when we checked out the church, and the thing I would exhort to each one of you before you decide to attend here or decide to attend anywhere, is go out to that welcome table and grab a copy of What We Believe. Because that, to me, is the most important thing. I can find a group of people that I can like anywhere. But if I'm going to worship with a group of people, I need to know what it is they believe. And we publish What We Believe out there for that very reason, because we want to be completely transparent to everyone that attends this church in what it is we believe. And I think that's one of the things that's lacking in some churches today, is it's very difficult to find out exactly what it is they believe. And if you go and you ask some of the church members what it is they believe, you know, what's going to be surprising is a lot of them don't know what they believe. If you ask leadership in some of those churches, they'll be very fuzzy about what they believe, because they really don't want to offend anybody by what they believe. And I'm not saying that we should be intentionally offensive to people, but if Jesus and salvation through Jesus Christ is offensive, well, then it's offensive. Because the reality is, folks, Jesus said that belief in him would be offensive to the world. So we shouldn't be surprised. So if we're in a church that doesn't know what it believes, its people doesn't know what it believes, it's time to nod very politely and hit the back door. Another thing in a church like that is a lack of real accountability. There's no right, there's no wrong, there's no accountability to anyone else. We as a fellowship and a membership here at London Christian Fellowship, we're accountable to each other. Look to your right and look to your left. These people you're accountable to, and they're accountable to you. We should be accountable to each other. And there's a lack of real accountability in churches who say that there are many paths to Christ or to heaven. They lack love. These churches, when you find out that you peel back the layers like an onion, when you get to the middle of a lot of these folks in a lot of these types of churches who have this wishy-washy sense of heaven and afterlife, you'll find that there's a true lack of love. Now, there will be some some evidence of patting you on the back and making you feel good, but if you get to the middle of them, they're kind of rotten, really. And love is lacking. True love is lacking. You'll find that a lot of these types of churches are social clubs. So they're men pleasers, what I call them men pleasers. And really, what they are, they tend to just be a social club. So really, attending XYZ church in whatever town, if you're finding that they lack accountability and they lack any kind of leadership, they lack any kind of real belief in Jesus Christ, you're going to find that they're really no different than the Elks or the Moose or the Masonic Lodge or whatever, the 4-H Club. You could just as easily attend there as to attend a church like that, because the reality is they are a social club and they are men pleasers. In Luke 16, 19 through 26, Jesus said, "There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, the rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment in Hades, he lifted his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus received evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here cannot, and from there to us cannot." There are a lot of religions out there who will tell you once again that there are many paths to heaven. There are a lot of religions out there who will tell you that there is no heaven, there is no hell. Clearly, Scripture teaches that there are two paths and there are two destinations. This story is probably one of the most blatant in destinations. One being Lazarus in the Abraham bosom, the other being the rich man in torment. But if you ask today's religions about heaven, hell, God, where we go after death, here's what you find. The Christian Science, founded by spiritualist Mary Baker Eddy, teaches that there is no death. They believe that heaven and hell are states of thought, not places. People experience their own heaven or hell right here on earth. Mormonism, founded by the occultist Joseph Smith, argues the false doctrine that the punishment to be visited upon erring souls is endless is but a dogma of unauthorized and erring sectarians, at once unscriptural, unreasonable, and unrevolting. Jehovah's Witnesses, founded by Charles Taz Russell, maintains that the wicked are forever annihilated because the teaching about a fiery hell can rightly be designated as a teaching of demons. The Church of New Jerusalem, or the Swedenborgs, founded by spiritualist Emanuel Swedenborg, emphasizes that God does not condemn anyone to hell. Unitarian Universalists believe the following. It seems safe to say that no Unitarian Universalist believes in a resurrection of the body, or a literal heaven, or hell of any kind, or any kind of eternal punishment. This flies completely in the face of what the Bible says, what Jesus has proclaimed from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Clearly, we are once again on a path with a destination. That path is eternal destruction or eternal life. Those are the only two paths, and they are definite, and they have a destination. Jesus says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" So clearly Jesus does not support any of those previous findings that there is no heaven, there is no hell, there is no final destination. Jesus very clearly says there's a final destination. And each one of us, regardless of our path, has a date with that final destination. We can't say that we are a Christian church or a Christian denomination and deny what Jesus has said. We cannot pick and choose the pieces and parts that we like. These previous groups that I spoke about earlier tend to pick the parts that they like about God and then either ignore or try to explain away the parts they don't like. Let's face it, people, I don't really like the fact that there is a hell. I don't relish the fact that any of you or anyone in the world is going to that eternal damnation or hell. That's not something I like, but I can't ignore what is. And if I believe what Jesus said, I have to believe that that's what is. The reality, though, of the path is this. The path is a choice, as I said previously. And Jesus said that he is the way. So we have a choice, and we have a way. Jesus said in John 14, 1 through 6, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus is going to prepare a place for those who are his. One of the things that I really appreciate about the King James Bible is the word mansions. So many other translations, and whether or not it's true or untrue, I do like to think of myself as having a mansion prepared for me. I don't know if any of you have ever been to visit the Biltmore Estate, which is the largest private residence in the United States. I have been. And let me tell you something, that place is a mansion. It is a place where you could actually get lost if you did not have a tour guide. And that's what I like to think of when I think of Jesus preparing a place for me. Like I said, so many other translations use the place, a room or a place or something like that. But I like the term mansions. So you can use whatever you like if that's good for you. I'm going to use mansions. So one day, when you see me laying out here in a pine box, you know that I am in a mansion. You can go wherever you like, but I'm getting a mansion. So Jesus has prepared a place for us. And the reality is, he said he's coming back for us to take us with him. So there is a destination, a final place with Jesus. He's coming back for those who are his to collect them and take them back with him. Jesus declares that this is the narrow path. The narrow path that leads to salvation, that leads to heaven, that leads to that mansion. It's narrow. Jesus is also the truth. So he is not only the way, he is also the truth. And if you ever just think, you know, Google is this amazing thing today. And Google truth, just Google truth, you will get things that are extremely bizarre. But Google does have a few good definitions, I think, of truth. On Google, the true or actual state of a matter. And he tried to find out the truth. Number two, conformity with fact or reality. The truth of a statement. Number three, a verified or indisputable fact, proposition, principle, or the like, such as mathematical truths. Actuality or actual existence. Number five, the ideal or fundamental reality apart from and transcending perceived experiences. The basic truths of life. That's the one I kind of like the best, especially that fits this message. The ideal or fundamental reality apart from a transcending perceived experience. How many times do you know people who create truth out of their own experience? Well, truth transcends our personal experiences. And that's a part of the problem with cult leaders, because they build their truth on their own personal experiences. And even Google says, and I think Jesus would agree with Google on this, that truth transcends our personal experiences. It doesn't have anything to do with how we feel. And better keep that quiet in today's world, because let me tell you, how you feel is important to the world, to the extent that it fits their narrative, but it's important to the world. But the reality of Jesus is, look, it doesn't matter if you feel a certain way, if you feel that I am the way, the truth, and the life. The reality is, I transcend your personal feelings. So in Jesus, we find the truth. John 1:14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." John 1:17, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Luke 20:21, "They asked him, saying, 'Teacher, we know that you say and teach rightly, and you do not show personal favoritism, but teach the way of God in truth.'" So here we have the witness of Jesus himself proclaiming himself to be the truth. We have the witness of Jesus' friends through John declaring him to be the truth. And what's really interesting here is we also have the world, or the Pharisees, the unbelievers, declaring Jesus as teaching the way of God in truth. Now, it's amazing that these folks could understand that what Jesus was teaching was true and yet be against him. Wonder why that is. Now, if you know something is true and you know someone is teaching truth or saying truth, why would you be against them? Well, I can tell you why. Because Jesus didn't support their narrative of religion, and so their perceived truth was greater than the actual truth. And they sought to kill him and to eliminate him and to stamp out that truth. But they didn't do a very good job, because here we are today still proclaiming the truth. The third, Jesus is the life. Or Jesus is life. Richard Evans, in Bits and Pieces, which is a little publication, says the tragedy of life is not that it ends so soon, but that we wait so long to begin it. And that's true. We wait way too long to accept the truth of life. Irma Bombeck, and for those of you that are probably under 40, you might ask an older person who Irma Bombeck is. She was a comedian, a satirist. She says, "Seize the moment. Remember, all those women on the Titanic waved off the dessert cart." So, if the dessert cart, folks, is coming by, which I proclaim is Jesus, don't wave it off, because you might be on the Titanic. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never be hungry, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." In John 11, 25 through 26, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? And I ask you, do you believe this? Because life is found in Jesus Christ. Not only life as we live it here today, as we exit this church building and go off into our daily lives, but also eternal life. It's both physical and eternal, both now and forever. Jesus is our life. And the reality is that we need to live like we believe this each day. Romans 6, 22 and 23 says, "But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ." So here we see Paul talking to the Romans, explaining what the gift of eternal life is. For those of you maybe that have read or studied Romans, you know that it really encapsulates the salvation experience to a relatively Gentile, unbelieving, unknowing who Jesus may have been group, at least initially. And he is declaring that, look, our sins through Adam until Jesus have condemned us to death, but that Jesus offers the life. He not only offers us the life that we live today, but he offers us eternal life, an eternal fellowship with God. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And John 6:40 says, "And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Which path are you on? I think most of you probably out there know which path you're on. I understand that there's a whole world that's on the wide path, and there are very few on the narrow path. So for each one of us today, we need to examine ourselves and our own hearts and our own lives and say, what path are we on? Where are we headed? What's the purpose of this life? What's the purpose of the next life? Are you on a path of eternal life or eternal destruction? C.S. Lewis said, when the author walks onto the stage, the play is over. God is going to invade. All right. But what is the good of saying you are on his side then, when you see the whole natural universe melting away like a dream and someone else comes crashing in? This time it will be God without disguise. Something so overwhelming that it will strike either irresistible love or irresistible horror into every creature. It will be too late then to choose your side. That will not be the time for choosing. It will be the time when we discover which side we have really chosen, whether we realize it or not. Now, today, this moment is our chance to choose the right side.